before we get started, our next study, and I know we only have about 2 or 3 chapters left, but you know, that could be 6 months. Probably not. Our next study that we're starting to advertise, we're going to change gears, and we're going to go to the New Testament, and we're going to go to the book of Galatians, which is really a primary document for Christianity, law, and gospel. Okay? So, let's begin, as usual, by remembering our baptismal promises and asking for God's blessing. We have been baptized in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I am a baptized, forgiven child of God, united to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. His victory is my victory. Gracious Father, we thank you so much for being with us during the night, bringing us to this new day, this day that your Son rose from the dead to change everything forever. Bless us now with your Spirit, the very Spirit who has given us this holy word, and that by that same Spirit you may open our minds to understand and our hearts to accept the wonderful things you have revealed to us, especially your love in Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Okay. Well, you might remember, we had a guest teacher last week, so we're actually on Genesis 48. And technically, we start at verse 3, but we'll start at verse 1 and 2 again. Genesis 48, 1 and 2. And just to remind you where we're at, Joseph, the second most powerful man in all of Egypt, finally brings over his entire family from the promised land because of all the famine that's all in that part of the world. And they start to get established, and things are going very, very well. And now Jacob is going to get, he's getting much, much older. He's preparing for death. And now he wants to bless the families that will have implications for many, many years down the road when these now are not families, but tribes moving into the promised land. So let's begin again with chapter 48, verse 1. After this, Joseph was told, "Behold, your father is ill." So he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And it was told Jacob, "Your son Joseph has come to you." Then Israel summoned his strength. He's getting ill. So he had to muster his strength, and he sat up in bed. By the way, as a pastor, and maybe some of you have experienced something like this, I often see that with people who are struggling with illness and everything. They don't look very good, and then I kind of call it the last hurrah. It's like out of nowhere they get all this energy and everything, and then sometimes family members think, "Oh, look, you're getting better," but that's usually the last hurrah. I can't explain that, but they get this like energy, and they can say things, and then they trail off again. So he summoned his strength, he sat up in bed, and then verse 3, which is really where we left off. And Jacob said to Joseph, "The Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me and said to me, 'Behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will make you a company of people and will give this land to your offspring after you for an everlasting possession.'" Maybe we can remember a few things here, just to refresh your memory. Let's go to two references. Hold your spot there. First, go to Genesis 28:13. Just try to remind you of these things, so it's fresh in your mind. You know, whenever you're reading something, you always need to remember what went earlier and what's coming later, the more you read. Genesis 28:13. This was Jacob's dream, and remember the very famous ladder. So verse 12 and 13 of 28, "And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set upon the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it." Verse 13, "And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, 'I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, the father, and God of Isaac. The land of which you lie, I will give you and your offspring,'" and so forth and so on. And then just go to Genesis 35, Genesis 35, 6 and to 13 about it. Genesis 35, 6 to 13, approximately. "And Jacob came to Luz, that is Bethel, which is in the land of Canaan, and he and all the people who were with him, 7, and there he built an altar and called the place El Bethel, that's house of God, because there God had revealed himself to him when he fled from his brother. And Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried under the oak below Bethel. So she called its name Alon Bakut, and then verse 9, God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Padan Aram and blessed him 10, and God said to him, your name is Jacob, and no longer shall your name be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name. So he became his name Israel, which means, remember, wrestles with God. Verse 11, God said to him, I am God Almighty, be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come for you, and kings shall come from your own body. 12, the land that I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I will give to you, and I will give the land to your offspring after you. 13, then God went up from him in the place he had spoken with him, and Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he had spoken with him, a pillar of stone. He poured out a drink offering on it and poured oil on it. So Jacob called the name of the place God had spoken with him, Bethel. Okay, go back to chapter 48, verse 3, and then in verse 3, those are the verses he's talking about. God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me and said to me, behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and will make you a company of peoples, and will give this land your offering after you for an everlasting possession. Then verse 5. And now your two sons, who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt, are mine. Wow, that's really something, because their mother, of course, was not part of a clan, right? The moms were Egyptians, okay? But now they're going to be included, these two sons, not all of his children, just these two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. Manasseh shall be mine as Reuben and Simeon. Verse 6. And the children that you fathered after them shall be yours. Did you pick up on that? So Joseph had other children, but they're not included in that promise of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Just the first two. They shall be called by the name of their brothers in their inheritance. In other words, when they go to the promised land and they divide up the land, you know this, right? When they divide up the land in sections. That's part of the inheritance that they get. And Ephraim and Manasseh would have a part in that. Now, you might want to remember how they did this with 12, because, and we'll get this maybe later. Remember, Levi doesn't get a parcel of land. Do you remember that? Right. Where are the Levites? The Levites are the priests, and they're dispersed what? And we'll see this momentarily. They're dispersed throughout the land, right, in all these different regions, because they're the priests and the Levites that serve. And the reason I'm saying that, because if you add Manasseh and Ephraim to everybody else, you have 13, right? But if the Levites don't get a parcel of land, but they're distributed all throughout the land, then you've got the 12 again. Even a pastor can do that. Okay, and then verse 7, as for me, when I came from Paddan to my sorrow, Rachel died. That was his, that was the love of his life. Rachel died in the land of Canaan on the way, and when there was still some distance to go to Ephraim. And I buried her there on the way to Ephraim, parentheses, that is, in Bethlehem. Now, what that means is, that is, in Bethlehem, that's a parenthetical note. So, in the days of Jacob, where Rachel was buried, was known as Ephraim. But by the time the children of Israel, 400 years later, had left Egypt, and now 40 years in the wilderness, when Moses is writing all this, the 40 years in the wilderness, they wouldn't have known what Ephraim was. That was 400 years ago. So he says that basically today is Bethlehem. So that's an editorial note for the readers would understand what was being referred to. Okay, then verse 8. When Israel saw Joseph's son, and we're going to hear he's got bad eyesight, so it means he kind of saw the images, you know. Did you know I had cataracts? Yeah, that's kind of like what I was seeing, you know, images. I'm just kidding. But what we're going to learn here, so you don't misunderstand, is he's not totally blind. He can see, but it's what? Like images, he can't make out all the fine points and everything. Who are these? Joseph said to his father, they are my sons. By the way, according to the notes, I didn't check it out, I'm trusting it. Commentary says the sons by this time would be 18, 20 years old. So they're adults. Don't think of a little infant or a small child. He said, bring them to me, please, that I may bless them. See, because we know they're going to be a part of the inheritance in the promised land. They'll have their own allocation of land along with the other brothers. Verse 10, now the eyes of Israel were dim with age, so he could not see. Now, if you see that part, where it says he could not see, you might think he was completely blind. But he could see, but he could not see clearly. As some people with bad eyesight, they can see images and things like that, etc. So Joseph brought them near him, and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, I never expected to see your face again, right? Because all those years he thought Joseph was what? Dead. And then to his joy, in his old age, he discovers that Joseph is not only alive, but he's the second most powerful man in all of Egypt. And behold, God has let me see your offspring also. So this is icing on the cake. This is something extra. Verse 12. Then Joseph removed them from his knees. Now that can be misunderstood. Anybody have a different translation? NIV or something else in verse 12 about knees? Anybody have Joseph removed them from his knees? Okay. You don't want to picture two 20-year-old guys sitting on his knees. That's what I'm trying to say. And so what he's basically saying, we get the image that Jacob mustered his strength, okay, and he's sitting on the edge of his face. And he's talking to Joseph from out there. He has the sons kept, and the sons are going to be right by his knees then, standing there. Because in a minute, he's going to lay hands on them and bless them. So they're not sitting on his knees. They're just at his knees there. Okay, then Joseph removes them from his knees. In other words, he brought them back. And then Joseph himself bowed himself with his face to the earth, showing respect to his father. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand towards Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near. Because who was the firstborn? Manasseh. And he was expecting that Manasseh would get the firstborn blessing. Remember, we talked about this, how important this was in ancient days in Israel, that the firstborn, by the way, I'm the firstborn. My siblings were the tenth. Just kidding. The firstborn got a double portion and all these blessings and everything. And so that's what he did. So he lined everything up so the firstborn would have a blessing. And he brought them there. Verse 14, and Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on the head of Ephraim, who was the what? The younger, and his left hand on the head of Manasseh, crossing his hands like this. So Joseph had firstborn here. Jacob just had to do this, and that's what Joseph was expecting. And unexpectedly, Jacob goes like this and gives Ephraim, the youngest, the firstborn blessing. And he blessed, and Joseph said, the God before whom and he blessed Joseph and said, by the way, let me explain it. He blessed Joseph by blessing what? His son. Yeah. So Joseph was blessed by the blessing he gave. So Jacob is starting the blessing. The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac were. So Isaac was his father. Abraham was his grandfather. The God who's been my shepherd all my life long to this day. The angel who has redeemed me from all evil. Bless the boys. And in them let my name, the name of Jacob, be carried on in the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into the multitude of the midst of the earth. So this is kind of a special blessing. These two young men, who are mothers of an Egyptian, are kind of being blessed to be able to be brought into the inheritance of what? Israel. That's what this is all about. This is where they become legitimate. And the other sons Joseph couldn't make this claim. Only these two sons, and that's the essence of this blessing. Now let's pause here just for a moment. It says, the God before my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked. By the way, whenever you hear walk, and sometimes your translations will, especially in the New Testament, will translate it as live. To walk before the Lord means to live for him. To live for him. Okay? Sometimes they translate it for you, but to live before him. The God who's been my shepherd, as far as I know, somebody can correct me, this is the first time that God is referred to as a shepherd. Well, you know what happens the rest of the Old and New Testament, right? Epitomized again in the 23rd Psalm, the Lord is my shepherd. And then John chapter 10, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, which has all kinds of identities with God. The God who's been my shepherd, my lifelong to this day, and the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the boys. Now let's pause here. Remember the angel of the Lord? By the way, it's real tempting to see the Trinity here, isn't it? Right. God's referred to how many times? Three times. Yeah. Remember how I told you with the Trinity, threes are all over the place? The Aaronic benediction that we use at the end of the liturgy? No, look up here just a minute. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And this way they'll put my name on it. Threes are all over the place when you start looking at it. Now, I don't know if we, some people try to get each person of the Trinity out of this. Probably the first one you could say is the Father. One about the angel, that's what it is Jesus, or the second, I should say Jesus, the second person of the triune God who later came into the world as Jesus. And so then we have that middle one about the shepherd, but we usually associate Jesus with shepherding, right? So I don't know quite what to do with that. But let's talk about the angel of the Lord again to remind you of this. Remember whenever it says the angel of God or the angel of the Lord, this is somebody different from just regular angels. Remember that? And to remind you of this, remember in the Hebrew and the Greek, the word for angel literally means simply messenger. And you have to tell from the context what kind of a messenger. Are we talking about a supernatural being, you know, like the angels that attend to God? Or are we talking about a human messenger? So the angel of the Lord is a special messenger of God who is God. And I'm not going to look at all the passages again. We've done this several times. But just to remind you the few times that we've seen it in Genesis, let's look them up and remind ourselves, because here again we have the angel, and this would be God in human form. So let's look these up. Let's go to Genesis 16. Genesis 16. Let's remind ourselves. Oh, and let's try, how far do we want to go? Genesis 16, maybe 7 to 11. Let's try that. Let's try 7 to 11. Genesis 16, 7 to 11. Starts right out with verse 7 of what? The angel of the Lord. And remember, when Lord's all in caps, it's the Hebrew word, Yahweh. The angel of Yahweh found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur, and he said, Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? She said, I'm fleeing from my mistress Sarai. The angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit to her. Verse 10, the angel of the Lord also said to her, I will surely multiply your offspring so they cannot be numbered for multitudes. Now this angel is talking like who? God. Angel can't go off and say stuff like that. He says, I. And the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are pregnant, you shall bear a son, you shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your affliction. He shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone, and everyone's hand against him, and he shall dwell over against all his kindred. So she called the name of the Lord, who spoke to her, you are a God of seeing. In other words, he's omniscient, he sees all things. For she said, truly, here, I have seen him who looks after me. Now, isn't that interesting? What does Jacob say back in Genesis 48? Right? My shepherd who's led me and been with me? Well, that's the same thing here. Therefore, the well was called Beth Herloi. It lies between here. Okay, that's enough. Let's go to, because we just a real quick review here. Let's go to Genesis 22, 11 to 15. Kind of skipping around a bit. Refresh your memory. Genesis 22. 11 to 15. This is the very famous, you know, sacrifice of Isaac by Abraham. 11 to 15. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. He said, here am I. He said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for what? I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide, as it said on this day, the mouth of the Lord will provide. How far did I say we go? 15? Yeah. And the angel of the Lord said to Abraham a second time from heaven, and he said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this, and not withhold your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, I will surely multiply you, etc., etc. And in your offspring, verse 18, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. He's God. He's God. And then, let's see, the last one we'll look at, Genesis 31, 11, I hope. Genesis 31, 11, let's see if I've got that. Let's start at 10. In the breeding season of the flock, I lifted up my eyes, and I saw in a dream that the goats that mated with the flock were striped, spotted, and mottled. 11. Then the angel of the Lord said to me in the dream, Jacob, I said, here am I. He said, lift up your eyes and see all the goats that mate and with the flock are striped, spotted, and mottled. For I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. I am the God of Bethel. Who's speaking? He says, I am the God of Bethel, the angel of the Lord. So there's a lot more to this. I'm just trying to refresh your memory. In the past, we've looked at this more extensively. So let's go back to Genesis 48 then, and verse 16. And so the angel of the Lord, again, is God who manifests himself in a special form. And most commentaries say this is the second person of the Trinity, the Son or the Word. And then, of course, the Son or the Word is the one that takes on permanent human form in Jesus. You do know that the Son is human form, right? Some Christians get that all messed up. You know, it's like, okay, well, I use this body like my Superman costume. I'll go put it away someplace now. No, you're going to see Jesus Christ, the man, on the judgment day. And all his glory is God. So never, ever think he puts off his humanity. The moment he's conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary, he's God and man in one person forever, as he is right now. So these are kind of little hints in the Old Testament about coming permanently in a human form. Okay, we're getting close to comments and questions. Let me see where I'm going to go here. So let's do verse 17. When Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. Now, isn't that interesting? Okay. It displeased him, and he took his father's hand to move it from Ephraim's hand to Manasseh's hand. Because, you know, it's all poor dad is getting old and he can't see. Typical kid. He doesn't know what he's doing. 18. And Joseph said to his father, not this way, my father, since this one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head. 19. But his father refused. It's like, hey, I know what I'm doing. I'm not that bad off. I know, my son, I know. And he shall become a people, and he shall also be great. Nevertheless, his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his offspring shall become a multitude of nations. So he blessed them that day by saying, it's just funny here. Since you interrupt me, Joseph, can I go on with the blessing? So he goes on with the blessing. And this is the blessing. He's speaking about these Ephraim and Manasseh. By you, Israel, will pronounce blessing name. Let me make sure this is clear. Down the road, when people see how Manasseh and Ephraim have been blessed, people will use this as a reminder of a blessing. God make you as Ephraim and Manasseh. Like if you were Jewish people in the Old Testament or something, say, hey, you were experiencing something, may God make you as Ephraim and Manasseh. There'd be a blessing of prosperity and joy. So they became sort of the symbol of a blessing for other people. I'm not an expert in this area, but I was told, I read elsewhere in the commentary, that at least here or there, historically, Jews did use this blessing for one another that he gave here. And of course, Israel here is the person of Jacob. Okay. Let's go on. Thus he put Ephraim before Manasseh. Let's pause there. Remember how God does this? Yeah. Who was older, Jacob or Esau? Esau. Who got the firstborn right? Jacob. And we could go on and on. Who was older, Ishmael or Isaac? Ishmael. Isaac gets the blessing. Joseph was not the oldest, Reuben was, but he gets all this stuff, right? God often works that way. By the way, if you ever want to know why God does that way, and I don't know all the answers because I haven't talked to him like that for a while, but one of the reasons is when you learn the scriptures, he does that to show that whatever you have in God's sight is not because of what you have earned or merited. Right? Because you're a firstborn. Oh, you're supposed to know. But by his grace. And those blessings are all throughout the Old Testament. Then Israel said to Joseph, "Behold, I am about to die, but God will be with you." Now notice this. He has this promise. Remember the promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? You're going to have many people that have be on the promised land, and from that will come the Savior of the world. And look at his faith here. Look at his faith. God will be with you and will bring you again to what? The land of our fathers. Because why? God said so. He promised it. Look at the faith that he had. He's going to die. Where? Not on the promised land. Away from the promised land. He's going to die in a foreign land, Egypt. And yet he has the faith, this will happen, even though I won't see it with my own eyes. It's going to happen. "Moreover, I have given you, rather than to your brothers, one mountain slope that I took from the hand of Amorites with my sword and with my bow." In other words, Joseph is going to have a special portion. Joseph is going to have two portions. When they divide up the land, when they go into the promised land, Joseph will be represented by two tribes, right? Manasseh and Ephraim, where they divide up the land. Now, so Joseph is going to have the rights of the firstborn, but as we're going to talk about a little bit, so you know this, but the messianic line would not come from Joseph to them. He would have the rights of the firstborn. He has two inherited lots of the promised land. And from which son is going to come the messianic line? You already know this. Judah, which we'll talk about, and we'll see that in the blessing. But we've kind of run out of time here. We'll get to that next Sunday. So let's see if there's any comments or questions at this point. And I always try to get you to kind of put yourself back in your time and how all the different emotions that you're having. Think about how, just almost in a heartbeat, God changed everything by making Joseph the second most powerful man in Egypt and then bringing the family over, the wonderful reconciliation that they had in their family, and then Jacob, the patriarch, dying and giving his blessing to his families, and we're going to see more of that next week, and then the idea that we're here now, but we won't be here permanently. Unless you were there for about 300 years, you had 100 years to go. We walked by faith. Okay. Let's have conclude once again with the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever.